are seeking to pursue God's favor, and we do that by taking advantage of the means he has given us to pursue his favor, in that we inhale the word of God and we exhale our thoughts and our desires to God in prayer. Last week we ended the series, but it turned out when I was done preaching last week, I had a whole nother sermon left. And as I reviewed it, I thought, you know, I think it's worth taking today and giving our attention to the remainder of one more week on Breathe. So we're calling this Breathe, Exhale Part 4, Addendum. See how creative I am? That's as good as it gets. Next week we'll be on to, you know, three sermons on the cross heading into Easter. So there you go. Here, a couple of scriptures that will lead us into this. And here I want to be a faithful pastor and I want to be a good friend to you. That's kind of how I have postured myself through this. That I just know that there's a desire in our hearts to sense the favor of God upon our life. And I am confident in these things, that God has given us his word. As we engage it, it brings down his favor upon us in a way that we can increasingly perceive. And as we pray with the confidence that he is hearing us, it allows us to sense his favor resting upon us. And rather than going outside, do this, and outside, do that, God has given us his word so that we have confidence that we're hearing his voice. And he's given us prayer so we have confidence that we have his ear. And, you know, how more favored than can you be than that? That the Lord God who made the heavens and the earth speaks to you in a way that you can understand and follow. And he will hear you no matter how meek and feeble your prayers seem. The most important person, the most important individual in the entire galaxy, entire universe, cares to hear your voice and is interested enough in you to let you know what he thinks. So Luke chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, Luke writes what Jesus spoke. He said, "And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be open." As I read this, it feels to me like an invitation to ask and to seek and to knock. It feels like a direction for us in our wonderings. What can we do to begin to move forward in our lives? It is direction to ask and to seek and to find. It is encouragement to do so when we feel like we don't have the goods. We're never going to get where God wants us to be. What can we do to get to where God wants us to be? Well, we can ask and we can seek and we can knock. And some people have looked at this and they said, "I feel this is a command. And I tell you, ask." You know, a temperamental father, when a child is like being negligent to their chores, you know, the kid will come up with an excuse, "Well, just do it." Well, here Jesus says, ask, seek, and find. Do it. It's a command, but it's not a temperamental command. Do this, and there will be some finding. Do this, and there will be some receiving. Do this, and some doors will go open. Ask for all things good, ask for everything helpful. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, Paul, I believe under the spirit of this, says, "Don't be anxious about anything." Anxious much, anyone? Paul says, "Don't be anxious about anything." You put a period there, and then he concluded the chapter, right? Well, there's no hope in that, because I pretty much got the anxious thing down. If that was a commandment, I know I'm obeying that commandment. But do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and with supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Let your requests be made known to God, a.k.a. ask. It's an invitation. It's direction. It's encouragement. You can even take it as a command for you in times when you are anxious of heart. So, Father, I pray that in the remainder of this time that we have, that you will give me grace to speak your word to your people with your heart. So, Lord, may the words of my mouth, may the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord my God and my Redeemer, in Jesus' name. So this is where we started last week. We started with these two passages. And from there we went to Luke chapter 18, and we were encouraged to ask with persistence, don't stop, don't stop, don't stop. Ask, 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 and ask again. Ask with humble repentance, recognizing that we find favor with God when we're honest about who we are. And who we are those who have fallen short. But he hasn't fallen short in any way. And he takes his record of righteousness and he applies it to our life so that when the Lord God Almighty, who's perfect and holy, you know, who Isaiah in a vision saw him high and lifted up with the angels, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. When he sees us, he sees us covered with Jesus Christ, cloaked with Jesus Christ. So much so that he looks at us and says, yeah, I'm fully aware of how tawdry and how foolish you have been, but you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He sees us as righteous. So we humble ourselves before him because we need to be made righteous, and we humble ourselves before him and live repentant lives. We are made righteous. And then we ask with childlike confidence. Kids just ask and ask and ask. Yeah, let's be honest. For those of you who have grown up children, they still ask. The asking kind of changes. Hey, you know, Dad, I'm having a difficult time. Could you give me some wisdom here? They ask because they believe you have the goods. We ask God because we know he has the goods. And so, as a friend and a pastor today, I want you to know that I am fully aware of the cognitive dissonance that prayer sometimes develops in our hearts and our minds, particularly when it comes to unanswered prayer. That is an issue for us. Well, if Jesus said, ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be opened. Well, I've asked and I've sought and I've knocked on the door, but where's the finding part? I'm still waiting to find. Where's the receiving part? I'm still waiting to receive. It's a difficulty, right? And the good news is the Bible doesn't leave us in the lurch. It gives us some information that helps ground us and give context to what's going on in our lives, those times that we don't have the answer to our prayer request as quickly as we would like it to come, or sometimes it seems like it's never going to come. So I want to kind of walk you through a couple of scriptures this morning and maybe encourage you, kind of ground you with some thoughts that will leave you not feel like you're out there in the middle of nowhere, have no idea what to do now. You've asked and you've asked and you've asked, you've knocked and you've sought. You've done it to the best of your ability, and still you, in some areas of your life, feel like I'm still in the starting blocks. I'm no further along than I was when I started praying. To be clear, the Bible says a lot more about unanswered prayer and the whys than I'm going to get to today. This is not comprehensive. But what I'm hoping to do is kind of give you a hook, so to speak, as you walk into that door that's open, but it seems like I thought there'd be more here when I went through this open door. What's going on? There's a place for you to hang your hat and kind of settle yourself and begin to look forward to the next steps. The help comes from James chapter 4, and it comes from 1 John chapter 5 primarily, but we'll consider some other texts. In James chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. I think I'm cutting verse 5 short. James asks, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask, and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? So I'm going to start off what people commonly these days refer to as a truth bomb. Buckle your seatbelts. When I don't have what I want, sometimes I can act sinfully. When I don't get from the people who are around me what I want to get from the people around me, sometimes I can turn into a crank. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you, James asks. Is it not this, that there's something in you, you have passions, you have desires, you have longing, and they are at war within you? You have desires that you aren't even sure are right for you to have, but you can't do anything with those, and the battle rages internally. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, and so you murder. That is, you desire and you do not have, and so you take it out on the people who are around you. You're asking. What a desire is sometimes a spoken request. Sometimes it's a silent cry for something that you want. I want this. And you don't have it, and you take it out on the people who seem to be in your way of getting it, right? Usually, it's the people you live with. My biggest problem in my life is Sandy Smith. Right? Can I get an amen? No, my biggest problem in my life is Brian Carl Smith. It's not that Sandy's trying to make my life miserable. I have that well underhand myself. What causes quarrels and fight? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. Sometimes the difficulties that we experience in a relationship is because we're asking the wrong thing of the wrong person, or we're asking the right thing of the wrong person. We're trying to live a life that is totally satisfying, and we're putting the onus and the burden on the people God has given us as a gift who can't shoulder the weight. Have you heard the phrase, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy? Let me tell you, mom can't handle the burden of trying to keep everybody happy. The reason mama ain't happy is because everybody is demanding mama be God for them and make them happy. She doesn't have shoulders that broad, but there's one that we can go to. So this is grounding. It is context giving to me when I don't have what I want and I act out and I find within me an inner turmoil. In the absence of answered prayer, it grounds me with these thoughts. I had better guard my heart. I had better repent of my sin. I need to fight my flesh that is wanting all sorts of things, and I need to feed my spirit. As I feed my spirit, I will find contentment. Which the scripture teaches us this way, godliness with contentment is great gain. We just think getting more and more stuff is great gain. I need to keep an eye on myself. I need to be aware of the fact that quarrels are sometimes, if not most of the time, a manifestation of desires gone wrong in my heart. I'm asking the wrong person for what I'm desiring. See, this passage offers me some potential answers to what might be behind my unfulfilled desires. Maybe I don't have what I want because I am unselfishly withholding forgiveness from somebody in my life who I need to forgive. The scripture is clear about forgiveness. Forgive and you will be forgiven. So clearly there are times when we walk in unforgiveness that it hinders the flow of God's forgiveness in our direction. Not that God is fickle, I'm going to forgive you until you don't forgive. But don't you know when you live with unforgiveness in your heart, it's almost impossible for you to believe that anybody else is walking in forgiveness towards you. Remember the story of the man who had a great debt to the king, and he went to the king. The king called him up. Here's the deal. I'm just going to make some numbers up, okay? You owe $100 billion. Well, what are you talking about? I have 50 cents. I don't think that's going to take care of the debt. Yeah, and I know where the debt came from. It's my debt. I kept borrowing and borrowing and borrowing and borrowing. You were gave and gave and gave and gave. I can't help you out there. Would you have mercy on me? Would you be patient with me? Just give me a break. And what did the king do? He gave the man a break. On the way home, he came across a dude who owed him some money, about 5 cents. I'm making numbers up again. It was piddly compared to the debt that this man owed to the king. And this guy just lost his mind on the dude who owed him $5, just lost his mind. You better give me my $5, Buster. I don't have $5. You better give it to me. I don't have it. Well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to call the constable, and he's going to come arrest you and put you in jail. Don't you think that this guy was walking home from his experience with the king in the back of his mind? He's going, this is too good to be true. There's no way anybody would ever forgive me of the debt that I owe. So I better be about getting my pound of flesh from everybody who owes me an ounce of flesh. I better, because he believed that the lack of the forgiveness he was given was too good to be true. And so he didn't walk in forgiveness towards others. And in the end of the story, he ended up in jail. The forgiveness that we're offered in Christ, loving one, is too good to be true. But here's the deal, it's true. It is true. What happens when the greatest fantasy of all time turns out to be the only true story that is meaningful in the world? Forgive. Maybe we don't have answers to prayers because we're just always fighting. Maybe I don't have the answer to my prayer because I haven't even asked for something that I want. I have heard of these things. Husbands are notorious for not giving good gifts. Anybody? I have stories. But my wife is always gracious. But I have heard that there are some relationships where it works like this. I want you to give me what I want, and I don't want you to have to ask me what I want. I just want you to know what I want. Can't imagine that kind of pressure. The reason you get golf clubs for Mother's Day or for your birthday is because you didn't ask for the day at the spa. Hypothetically. You do not have because you do not ask. Maybe I don't have for the simple fact that I'm not asking God. Maybe it's as simple as that. Maybe it's because I am always angry and I am walking in unforgiveness and I'm becoming a bitter crank. And God has a difficult time blessing bitter cranks because bitter cranks will have none of that. Right? Have the ability to turn a win into a loss. To call something beautiful and just nitpick about everything that's short. Maybe I don't have because my motivation for asking is quite frankly sinful. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly. To spend it on your passions. To satisfy the lusts of your flesh. You adulterous people. Maybe we are asking to feed the idol of our own souls. And God's not going to help us feed idols. Don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. This happens when we find ourselves jealous of the world's wicked who seem to be living the good life. So we turn that around. How come it is that all these wicked, sinful people have such a good life? And look at me. I've been faithful. Lord, you're holding out on me. Maybe we don't have our prayers answered because we're unforgiving. We're not asking, and when we ask for the wrong reasons. For me, these are grounding in context-giving truth. I'm not left without recourse or direction. When I'm not having answers to my prayer, I go, all right, is there sin in my life when it comes to the relationships of my life that I need to take care of? Do I need to take care of business at home so that God can take care of business in my life? Maybe my motives are sinful. I can take a look and I can examine my heart, right? Scripture calls us, examine your heart to see if you're in the faith. And this gives me help because I can speak to God about these things. So Lord, am I harboring lack of forgiveness in my heart? Is somebody I'm bitter towards? Would you tell me? I believe more often than not when we ask that kind of prayer, God helps us. Yeah, you have an attitude. You need to say you're sorry to mom. I can speak to the Lord about these things. I can speak to the Lord about my, Lord, I haven't been asking. Is my faith grown dim? My motives, they're sinful. I know why, you know. We can examine ourselves. So it's grounding. And at the same time, it's not just grounding and context giving. It's also freeing. It frees in this way. Because, well, if I don't have because I don't ask, there's a remedy for that. What's the remedy for that one? Asking. If I don't have because I'm walking in unforgiveness, there's a remedy for that, right? What's that? Ask for forgiveness. Repent. If I am asking to fulfill to satisfy the desires of my sinful flesh, there's a remedy for that. I can turn away from my dalliances with this world and I can turn to God and delight myself in Him. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will what? Give you the desires of your heart. He's not going to give you the desires of your heart if He gives it to you and He goes, wait a second, I don't think it's me you're delighting in. I think you just want my stuff. 1 John 5:14 and 15 says, this is the confidence that we have towards Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we will have the request that we have asked of Him. So here's kind of my paraphrase of this passage. If I know that I know that I know that I know that I know I am asking God for things that are in line with His will, I am free to ask Him for those things and to keep asking. Is there somebody whose salvation you have been praying for? And you have been praying for? And you have been praying for? Well, let me give you permission to keep praying. Because clearly, God is not willing that any should perish. That's why He gave His Son out of His love. And so we're praying in line with God's will. And you can be sure that He is working to that particular thing accomplished in the life of someone you love. I'm free to keep asking. And if I am asking wrongly, that frees me up too, this passage. If I don't have because I have asked wrongly, I find that freeing. Here's what it means. I don't have to worry that I'm asking for the wrong things. Now, follow with me, okay? This is going to seem a little absurd, because I want you to only be asking for the right things. Let me be clear. Don't ask for the wrong things. But this passage tells me if I ask for the wrong things, guess what? God's not going to answer that stupid request. And so I don't have to worry that I might be destroying my life because I'm asking for the wrong things in the wrong ways. I don't have to worry about that I'm going to destroy my life by asking for this, that I'm going to destroy the life of a friend of mine by asking for the wrong things. I'm going to destroy the life of a family member of mine, somebody I love, because I'm asking for the wrong thing. Because if I'm asking for the wrong things, I won't get it. Which is freeing in this way. I know so many people who are so paralyzed to take the next step because they aren't sure that it's in God's will. What's God's will about this? 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 And so they'll do nothing. They won't be aggressive. They won't be confident. They won't move forward in anything because they're so afraid of doing the wrong thing. And the application is this. If we are so afraid that we might ask the wrong thing, we're going to stop asking. And so here's the good news. Pressure's off. If you're asking for the wrong things, God's going to say, no way. He will protect you from yourself. He's not like the father who's taking the kid for the walk and is distracted by whatever it is dads get distracted by. Dads get distracted. We just do. And then out of the corner of the eye, he sees the kid maneuvering towards the highway and a car coming. He sees the imminent collision, and so he loses his mind and he races and he snatches the kid up. God, it never has an unfocused moment upon us. And so if we're going the wrong way, he's not going to let us go very far down that road if we have ears to hear what he has to say. We can walk in rebellion and choose that. I advise against it. But if it is your desire to follow God and to please him and you are asking him, you don't have to worry that he's going to give you an answer that you in a moment of ignorance asked wrongly. He's going to say no, and he's going to let you live with the difficulty of that. And you're going to have to ask, well, how come you didn't give me this? Oh, well, I guess it seems clear that God doesn't provide new cars by having keys on my neighbor's door. Just take it, and that's not how God provides. Anyway, so in the absence of unanswered prayer, I'm free to ask. And at the same time, I'm free to examine my life. And at the same time, I want to say this. You don't have to obsess. You keep asking and there's not an answered prayer. You keep asking and there's an unanswered prayer. You keep asking and there's an unanswered prayer. And so you say, Lord, examine my heart. Try me. See if there's any wicked way in me. Well, I will tell you, God will answer that request. I believe he'll answer that. In the absence of him making it clear, continue. Keep the examination going on. Don't assume that you're a failure. The only way I can reconcile this is there's some unknown sin that I have in my life. Loved ones, can I tell you? The sin that most bothers me isn't some sin that I randomly may have committed that I'm unaware of. It's a sin that I'm fully aware of and I'm just fine with. Maybe God's not dealing with some mystery area, dark, some mystery shady area in your life because there's such a glaring rebellion in your life. He doesn't want you to be distracted by this. He wants to deal with this area of glaring rebellion. And when he gets that, he'll be able to talk to you in your place of other places. I hope the Holy Spirit lets you hear what I said because it felt a little... Anyway... Loved ones, we're going to conclude it here. God is glorified in the answering of prayer. Do you believe that? In Mark chapter 16, it ends. And they, the disciples, went about and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them, and he confirmed their message by signs accompanying. So, loved ones, ask. Preach the gospel and ask God to do great things. God is glorified in the answering of your prayers. At the same time, he is also glorified when he gives you patience to await his answer to your prayers. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 10, it's in the spirit of the song we sang earlier. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. And at this point, I want to say glory. In the difficult times, as God gives you strength to persevere, he is glorified by you sticking with him. It's a song we used to sing, or it was on the radio when I was in Bible college. Yet I know when my eyes fail to see, he is able. Even though it seems impossible to me, he is able. But if he chooses not to move in the way we prayed he would, confident he's working altogether for my good, I will stand behind his word, for he is able, he is able. He is able to keep me from falling. He's enabled to cause me not to be crushed though I am afflicted, not to be driven to despair though I experience perplexion, not to be struck down, not to feel forsaken even when I am persecuted, not to be destroyed even when I falter and am struck down. He is glorified in our moving forward with him in times that it is inexplicable. Why don't you just curse God and die? As Job's wife said to Job, do you still have your integrity? Why don't you just curse God and die? Think in the words of the apostles, where would we go? Everybody was turning their back on Jesus at the end of his ministry. And he looked to his closest friends, the apostles, those who stayed with him, said, will you leave me too? And the disciples communicated to him, where would we go? You have the words of life. Do you still have your integrity? He has given me an integrity I can't run away from. Ask that God will glorify himself in the answering of your prayers. And as you wait, know that he is glorifying himself in your patience. So ask. Ask. In the face of unanswered prayer, ask. Examine your heart. Ask. Take a look at your relationships and ask. Ask with patient, humble repentance and childlike confidence. If God answers, glorifies himself in the answering of prayer, and if God answers in the giving us strength, I want to give you permission. Would you pay real close attention? When you ask, would you ask with passion and would you ask with preference? Lord, here's what I want you to do. Well, let me just ask. Do you want God to be glorified by answering your requests? Is that how you would prefer for things to go? Then do it. Lord, this is what I want. I want you to speak healing and health to my body. I don't want to glorify you in the endurance of crippling back pain. That's not what I want. I want you to glorify yourself by delivering me from this difficulty. Say it. When you pray, don't feel you have to hedge your bets. Lord, I would like for you to heal my back, but if you don't, it's okay. Don't feel the need to vocalize that. I'm not talking about some positive naming and claiming thing. I'm just saying you don't need to waste your energy when you have a preference. If God has a word for you that this is what's going to happen, you're going to glorify me by remaining weak so that in your weakness I will be strong. He will communicate that to you until that day comes. Say, Lord, would you heal me? Would you deliver me? Don't feel the need that, Lord, I'm not going to turn my back. If you choose not to move in the way that I am praying you will, I'm going to keep praying that you move in the way that I want you to. Of course you're not going to turn your back on him. You love him. That doesn't mean that some don't. But there's something deeper going on in their hearts than an unanswered prayer. Of course you want. He's been so kind to you. His grace has been so amazing to you to make the very thought of turning away from him unthinkable. And though you've seen it play out in the lives of others, you ought not to fear, for God is able to keep what we have committed until the day of his return. We are confident of this, that he began a good work in us, and he is at work to complete it and to finalize it. So I want you to heal my wife's back. I want you, I desire, I want you to glorify yourself in the life of Calvary Assembly by pouring out your spirit upon us with signs and wonders following so that the lost are saved and the sick are healed. It's what I want. If you choose to bless North Baptist, I'm going to pray your blessings upon them, but would you give us, don't bypass us in the process. And if you are holding back for some reason for a couple of more months, we're going to hang on. We're not going to abandon you. If you delay the powerful pouring out of your spirit upon us for months and for years, which I don't believe is going to happen, but if you delay, Lord, we have placed all of our hope in you and we're not going to be diverted from who you are. Pray with passion and pray with preference. Let it be made known. Let your request be made known. Lord, I'm tired of this anxiety. Deliver me from this anxiety. I'm tired of this fear. Remove this fear from me. I'm tired of this sense of displeasure of yours. Help me to feel the smile that you have towards me, Lord. Express, sing your commitment to be faithful. Do it all. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me, though none go with me, still I will follow. We're going to take communion, we're going to sing, and we're going to pray. In March 2014, Tom Ashley had a serious stroke, a stroke from which he has yet to recover. He has prayed for healing, and we have prayed with him. His is a testimony of 9 years of God's sustaining grace upon his life. Visited him two weeks ago, and his ability to maneuver is just more and more and more and more increasingly diminished. In that chair that he spends almost his entire life with right now, right next to him, is a well-worn Bible that he processes through all the time. He is always watching the Gaithers. He is always singing the songs that he has always sung, not with all the liberty that he once had. His mind is fully there. He's able to engage with Rose well. He's able to participate in his care. But for 9 years, he has prayed for healing, and we've prayed with him. And don't you know, 9 years of a debilitating struggle is discouraging. Tom Ashley preached a sermon to me when I visited him the other day about the love of God, the generosity of God. And even as his body is wasting away, there is within him a desire to see the Lord face to face. In his yet largely unrecovered state, he continues to love, he continues to serve, he continues to praise the Lord. Having decided to follow Jesus, having experienced God's grace, his presence, Tom has found himself unable to turn back. God is being glorified and has been glorified over the last 9 years by giving Tom the strength to faithfully serve him, even in his physical weakness. And yet, not only has he prayed, but he continues to pray for healing. Loved ones, Tom wants God to glorify himself with God's visit of healing upon his body. It's the desire of Rose's heart. It's the desire of their children's heart. It's the desire of their kids' heart that Tom get out of that chair. It is our desire. We are not without preference when it comes to Tom's ability to get out of that chair. And I don't know, but this much I know. We still ask that God will raise Tom from that chair and bring him through these doors, not in his little scooter, but on his own 2 feet without a walker. We're not praying for some move forward. We're praying for the miraculous hand of God to reach down from him right now. He's over there in Kazes Road. Lord, that you would touch him with your long arm and your strong hand, and you would bring him out. We desire this, right? Can you imagine what it would do? Not for the world that's around us, not for anybody who doesn't know, but if you saw Tom walk in this place, what would it do for you? He gets up here and he sings one of the old songs. His difficulty with ability to use, he got his old violin out and he's able to play. We know that day is coming, whether it's on this earth or it's in heaven above, but what a joy it would be for God to glorify himself in this way, in our lifetime, in his lifetime on this earth. So that being the case, we ask for Tom, right? Several times a year when we're gathered here on Wednesday, we will call him out by name. Lord, would you heal Tom Ashley? What incredible God-glorifying answer to prayer do you want to ask God to answer? As you take out your communion elements,